Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. We hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you this morning, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week, a day on which Christians all over the world get out to honor the God of heaven, assemble together to remember His Son and study His Word and glorify His name. We'll be doing that this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. You're welcome to come and be with us. 9 o'clock this morning, we meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, please come and be with us and enjoy our Bible study and our worship assembly, again, as we honor the God of heaven. If you're not able to get out, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, and check out the live streaming there, or go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But again, come out and be with us today if you possibly can. As I talk to people in the world about obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, having the benefits of God saving their soul eternally, I sometimes get the feeling that there are a lot of people who don't really see the advantages of being a Christian, while at the same time they might have thought that becoming a Christian would bring some disadvantages to them. And so this morning on the program, I want to think with you about, you know, what are the possible disadvantages that people in the world see when it comes to becoming a Christian? What's the bad part of becoming a Christian as far as, you know, from the standpoint of somebody in the world? And then also, we'll talk about what are some of the advantages of being a Christian. I wonder if folks in the world think there might not be disadvantages to being a Christian, as I said. So I also would ask, what might the world list as being those disadvantages? Perhaps even somebody listening this morning might question the wisdom of, you know, why would anybody become a Christian? Why would you ever believe that? Why would you ever obey the gospel? Why would anybody do that? What might the world consider as those disadvantages to becoming a Christian? Well, someone in the world might say, if I become a Christian, there will be things that I cannot do that I like to do, and I'm going to have to give those things up if I become a Christian. And if you see that as a disadvantage, then sure enough, you're going to have to give up some things when you become a Christian. The Bible talks in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 that if we follow the things of the Spirit, we cannot do the things that we want to do. And later on in Galatians chapter 5, there's a contrast that's made between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And this contrast really describes, you know, what somebody in the world can do and does do that somebody who's a Christian does not do. So think about this with me. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a bunch of things on that list that a person cannot do and go to heaven. A person cannot do those things and be a true Christian. Some of those things, you know, a lot of people don't want to do anyway, but some of them a lot of people do want to do, including committing sexual immorality, having sexual relations outside of marriage, uncleanness and lewdness, which has to do with, you know, things that are dirty-minded or where a person engages in lustful activities or things that provoke lust. A lot of people in the world seem to like that nowadays. Pornography is rampant in our society. So, you know, there might be somebody thinking, well, I'd have to give all of that up. And then another thing on the list is outbursts of wrath. Boy, in our culture today, lots of people just seem to love getting mad, right? And expressing that on social media or on the radio or television or whatever. So you have those outbursts of wrath that people have. Selfish ambition. Well, selfish ambition just seems to drive the lives of a lot of folks, right? People love to do for themselves and get gain for themselves and achieve things for themselves and not so much concerned about others at all. So that's selfish ambition. A lot of people love that. And there might be some people who have a hard time giving that kind of stuff up. And then you have envy and drunkenness and revelries. Well, drunkenness and revelries kind of go together. That's, you know, wild parties and drinking and carrying on. A lot of people love that kind of carousing. And, you know, well, if you become a Christian, sure enough, those are some things that you would have to give up. And some people in the world, I guess, would consider all of that to be a disadvantage. A disadvantage. Of course, that's all how you look at it, isn't it? Now, the life of a Christian is contrasted to those works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit, here's what, you know, happens in the life of a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So here's what somebody who is a Christian does. This person is Christ. He belongs to Christ. And he has, as Paul goes on to say, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And his life is characterized by some wonderful things. Love, joy, peace, all those kinds of things. He shows patience and long-suffering. He's kind. He's faithful. He's good. He's gentle. He has self-control. So that characterizes the life of a Christian. Those are the positive attributes that one would have if they become a Christian. Surely there are some things that a child of God cannot do, that a Christian cannot do. And those are things, sure enough, that, again, you'd have to give up to become a Christian. If you think that's a disadvantage, if you'd rather have the things in your life that Paul had described there as the works of the flesh rather than the good things of the fruit of the Spirit, that's a choice you can make. But I think that you're swapping the disadvantages and advantages in that case. You're reversing them. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter there talks in verse 1 about how Christ has suffered for us, and that somebody who's following Christ should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And he goes on to say, we've spent enough of our past lifetime when doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So people in the world think it's weird that Christians would give up the, you know, the lustful behavior, the partying and carrying on that so many people in the world seem to enjoy. And people in the world think that's strange, and Peter goes on to say they'll speak evil of you about that. And they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And that's the way it is. So what are we learning? Well, we're learning that there are folks in the world that think it's not an advantage to become a Christian because they have to give up all of these things that they like. Of course, the trouble with that kind of thinking is that those things that they like are the things that are going to keep them out of heaven. As we saw Paul say there in Galatians chapter 5, those that practice those kinds of things are not going to inherit the kingdom. So what's really an advantage and what's really a disadvantage? I think that's what we need to ask ourselves. The world might say, people who are living in the world and think it's a, you know, kind of a disadvantage to become a Christian, they might say, well, there are some friends that I won't be able to keep if I become a Christian. And again, I would answer, and the Bible would answer, that is true. It's very likely that if you become a Christian, you're going to have to give up some friends. Christians are warned against certain kinds of associations because they tend to get us off track, cause us to fall into temptation, cause us to lose our way, and so we're warned about those kinds of associations. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." So a Christian has to choose his friends, his or her friends, carefully. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthian Christians to be very cautious about ties they have with people in the world, people who are not Christians, people who are not following the way of Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And he goes on to tell these Christians, you are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So God calls us out of the world and out of a lot of worldly associations, if we're going to be a Christian, ties that we once had that influenced us to perhaps do evil and walk in darkness and not be spiritual, those ties are going to have to be severed. And that's part of becoming a Christian. But again, look at the other side of the coin. There are some friends and relationships that the sinner cannot keep. By that I mean, there are some really good friendships and really good people that you're going to miss out having relationships with if you're not a Christian. A person who's living in the world does not feel comfortable in the presence of the righteous, of a person who's really living a good life. Those who are living in sin do not want to be around the righteous. You know, those who are drinking and carrying on and committing all sorts of immorality, they don't really want to be around people that aren't doing those things. You know, it cramps their style. So they miss out on friendships with a lot of really great people. This is why the wicked speak evil of us who are trying to do right, as is just mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so the sinner is limited to friends who do evil, just as those who are Christians are somewhat limited, not fully so, but somewhat limited in their friendships as well. Yeah, there are disadvantages and advantages from one perspective to being a Christian. And there are lots of disadvantages to not being. That's what we're seeing. What we need to do is we need to think clearly about these things, to really weigh things fairly and appropriately. That's what we're trying to help you do on the program here this morning. So even though there are going to be some things you cannot do if you become a Christian, there are going to be some associations and relationships you cannot have if you become a Christian, there's some great things that you can do if you become a Christian, and there are some great people that you can have association and relationships with, and you will have when you become a Christian. People who are not Christians might also be reluctant to become a Christian because they see that there are a lot of sacrifices that have to be made, a lot of burdens to bear if one becomes a Christian. And I'll just say again, that's true. There are sacrifices to be made when one becomes a Christian. In fact, Jesus himself demands that we deny ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be true Christians, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's the challenge of what it means to be a Christian. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Give up your life, in other words, and bear that burden. It may even require, when you become a Christian, that you give up possessions or relatives. As we just mentioned in the previous point, certain relationships you might have to give up. When Jesus was talking about this with his apostles on one occasion, in Mark chapter 10, Peter began to say to him in verse 28, see, Lord, we've left all and followed you. In other words, we have given up everything. Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's Jesus saying to Peter and the apostles here? Well, he's saying, yeah, a lot of you have given up a lot to follow me. You may have had to give up a house or other possessions or family relationships. And yet, in this life, you'll gain a lot more wonderful relationships. And you'll have a lot more things to enjoy. He's not promising riches there, but he is promising that you'll have what you need. And you'll have a lot of family in Christ who are willing to share anything with you, just literally anything, if you're following Christ like they are. And so that's what Jesus means when he said, you know, you may have left all of these things, but you'll still receive a lot more brothers and sisters and mothers and children and all of that, because you're going to be part of a really big family. The family of God is the biggest family on earth. And once you're a Christian, you're a part of that family and you're treated like family by fellow Christians. And they'll share your burdens and bear those burdens. And although you've given up your life, so to speak, you'll have a life that's even greater. That's what Jesus promises. And so, there's a lot that has to be given up to be a Christian. There's a lot that's gained to replace what's given up to become a Christian. And on the other side of that, a person who doesn't become a Christian is going to have a lot of hardship in their life. It's just a fact. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 and verse 15 that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's as difficult as it might be to be a Christian, it's really harder not to be one. As you live in the world, give yourself over to, you know, the sins of the flesh that we've already talked about, whether it's the lusts of the flesh and lewdness or sexual immorality or envy and lying and, you know, you just name it, all the things in the world that people don't want to give up. What you find is that the consequences of a lot of those actions are really hard to take. And it makes your life much harder, not easier, to live the life of somebody who's not a follower of Christ. That's the simple fact. In Proverbs 22 and verse 8, the Bible says that he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. And I've just seen that over and over again in this life. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll admit that too, that the people who do wrong are going to receive that which is wrong. You know, you hear this concept a lot today that actually comes from some of the Eastern religions, the concept of karma, that, you know, if you do something wrong or hurt somebody in some way, it's going to come back around and it's going to hurt you. Well, that concept was in the Bible a whole lot, been in the Bible a whole lot longer than it's been in those Eastern religions. It's not called karma, it's called sowing and reaping. You know, you sow that which is evil, you're going to reap some evil. You sow iniquity, you're going to reap some sorrow. That's what Proverbs 22 and verse 8, sowing and reaping. That's what the Bible calls it. And it's just the reality that people who are not Christians, people who are not living the life God wants them to, have far more sorrows and troubles and difficulties in life than Christians do. That's the truth of it. Well, the world might say, or somebody who doesn't want to become Christian, they might say, well, to live as a Christian requires a lot of discipline and self-restraint. And, you know, a lot of people in the world don't like self-discipline, don't like to restrain themselves. They just like to let their feelings and their moods and their desires flow. But sure enough, it requires a lot of self-discipline and restraint to be a Christian. That's a fact. The Apostle Paul describes it this way, interestingly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So even the great Apostle Paul understood, he had to discipline himself. He had to make himself do the right thing. There's a figure of speech that he uses there. It doesn't come out in all of the translations, but it's this idea of beating himself up. You know, you have to make yourself do that which is good day by day and keep yourself on track. That's certainly true, and it's certainly not easy. But on the other side of it, you know, somebody who is not a Christian feels like that they're free from all restraint. They can do whatever they want to do. They're free to do whatever they wish. Yet, are they really? Do their pursuits actually satisfy them? And when they gain one desire, are they fulfilled? You know, people who aren't Christians, they follow their desires, and so they get what they want, and then they find out what? That that's not really what they wanted, or soon they tire of it and they want something else. And so they're constantly searching for fulfillment without restraints, without borders, without boundaries. And they're just going out after whatever they want to go after. And I think most people who are not Christians find that in the end very unfulfilling, very unfulfilling. There's no satisfaction in fleshly attainments, only to seek more and greater fleshly attainments. And so a lot of the vileness that we see in this world today is the result of those who are, you know, seeking greater thrills, want more of what they've sought to begin with. So marijuana becomes cocaine, you know, beer becomes whiskey, lust becomes adultery or an STD. Sin is enslaving and it's ravenous. It eats up people. People who are not Christians are just wide open to the ravages of what sin does in a person's life. That's the reality of it. The Bible says in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, and in that text, talking specifically about sexual immorality, it talks about a man whose iniquities entrap him, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. Yeah, we are bound up and tied down and miserable when we're enslaved to sin. That's the truth of it. People say, well, you know, all this discipline and self-restraint that's involved in being a Christian, that's, I just can't do that. Well, if you can't do that, you're going to be restrained and chained and bound in ways that you don't want to be by your sin. That's the truth of the matter. And that's how, if we're honest, that's how we have to look at it. Somebody who's thinking that they don't want to be a Christian because, you know, there are all of these disadvantages might say, well, if I become a Christian, people are going to make fun of me. You know, all my friends, all my people of the world, all the time making fun of Christians, ridiculing Christians. And I just don't want any part of that. I don't want to be looked, down on, or I don't want people making fun of me as some religious zealot or something like that. Well, again, that's true. A lot of people in this world make fun of Christians, mock Christians, ridicule Christians. It happens all the time. And if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to happen to you. A lot of times people even who think that they're doing the will of heaven are going to abuse you. Jesus warned about that. He told his apostles in John chapter 16, he says, I have spoken these things to you that you may not be made to stumble. He says, they're going to put you out of the synagogues, and the time is coming that whoever kills you thinks that he offers God a service. And so, yeah, there are people in the world that think, well, if I kill a Christian, I'm doing God a favor, because God doesn't like Christians. That's literally what some people think. He says to his apostles, these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. People who don't really know Jesus are going to persecute those who are Christians, ridicule them, mock them, whatever. The promise is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that's made by the Apostle Paul there. The promise is that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There are no, ifs, ands, or buts. It's going to happen to you if you become a Christian. Somebody says, well, why would I want to be a Christian so I could suffer persecution? Well, once again, look at the other side. Is the life of somebody who's not a Christian, who's just living according to their own desires, Is that life without any shame? Is it without any embarrassment? When the conscience of a person is seared and they're not a follower of Christ and they don't allow moral restraints to guide them in their lives, there are all kinds of things that cause shame and embarrassment, even in the sight of the world. Let me ask you a question. Why do criminals who have not been following Christ and have committed, crimes and atrocities, why do criminals hide their faces from the news cameras? Why do dirty politicians slam doors in the faces of investigative reporters? Why is that? Well, because there's shame in evil doing. That's why. You're not going to avoid shame in this life. Somebody's going to try to shame you. Okay, and it's just a matter of whether they try to shame you for doing good and following Christ, or whether they try to shame you for the evil that you've done and the embarrassing things that you've committed. Again, we're looking at reality this morning. We're not coloring this. This is the way it is. From a certain perspective, people will say, well, there's a lot of disadvantages to being a Christian, but there sure are a lot of advantages as well. The life of a Christian has so many advantages. Let's talk about some of those for just a few minutes. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul tells Christians to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I tell you what, this morning, friends, when you have God on your side and you know you can talk to Him and He answers your prayers, you have peace. You have peace that passes all understanding. Most of the Christians I know, though they may have troubles in their lives and they may have to experience all of the negative things that we just talked about, like persecution and mocking and so on and so forth, yet they have peace in their lives because God gives it to them, because they turn their anxieties over to Him. They have this peace that passes all understanding. and he guards their hearts and their minds. If you're a Christian, you know that there's somebody who loves you so much that they would give up their life for you. They did give up their life for you, and they made you a part of their family. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." See, the world doesn't understand Christians. People in the world often can't understand why Christians are Christians. You know, what's the advantage? Well, one of the great advantages is we have a Father who loves us, and we're part of his family, and belonging to that family is the greatest thing in the world. What manner of love the Father has shown us that we should be called his children. And as I've already mentioned, you have fellowship with the best people in the world when you're a part of the family of God. The promise in 1 John 1 and verse 7 is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have these relationships with the best people on earth. We have real joy in our lives. We love the Lord. He loves us. And as 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory because we're receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The very goal of our faith is salvation. And it brings such joy in our lives as Christians, a joy that nobody can experience outside of Christ, a joy of knowing that your eternity is going to be great and your life is great now because you know Jesus. There's so many benefits of becoming and being a Christian. The Christian understands that a home in heaven will be far greater than a few things they had to give up here on earth. The Christian understands that whatever difficulty you may go through in this life is more than worth it to have an eternal home with God. There's some beautiful scriptures that express this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 is one of those passages. The Apostle Paul talking about the difficulties of living the life of a Christian and yet some of the glories of it as well. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You understand what Paul's saying there? Yeah, we have some momentary problems and pains and discomforts in this life, and there'll be some difficulties living the life of a Christian, but they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory of heaven. In fact, that's kind of how he puts it over in another passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not worthy to be compared with the glory of heaven. Truly, a disciple of Christ must be willing to pay the cost, to pay the price, to meet the demands of discipleship. But the rewards far exceed even our fondest dreams. That's what the Bible says, and that's the promise that we have. Could it be possible that you have looked upon the life of a Christian as one with disadvantages, and you haven't realized that the advantages far outweigh those disadvantages? Take advantage of becoming a Christian and walk the way that leads to life.